Morning, good to see everybody. And so we're wrapping up the book of Malachi today, and we're looking at chapter 4, the last bit of Malachi. And it's been good, I think. And I'm actually gonna maybe do a little bit of what would be considered sort of a no-no for preachers, and that's to kind of encroach on other preachers' territory and turf, because I'm actually chapter 4 of Malachi, it kind of brings together the rest of the book. It kind of wraps it up, and actually a paragraph might start more likely at the end of chapter 3. So I'll be using a little of that, even though Ted spoke on that last Sunday. I'm going to be in there a little bit, and I'm also, you'll see a little later, going to be in just a little bit of next week's sermon. Just a little bit, not very much. We're going to stick pretty much with our passage this morning, which is Malachi chapter 4, with maybe an extra verse or two from chapter 3, mostly. And if you're like me, as we went through Malachi, you noticed a few kind of interesting things about the book of Malachi. There's kind of a format where there's kind of a question and answer format. I don't know if you noticed. It's been, I think it was Trevor sort of alluded to it. But there's spots where there's a statement where God says, like in chapter 1, I have loved you. And then there's a question, but you ask, how have you loved us? And then there's an answer. There's another one a little later in chapter 1. It says, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, God says. And then the question, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And then the answer, you place defiled food on my altar. And there's another question, but you ask, how have we defiled you? And then there's an answer by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And there's a few of those. There's one in chapter 2 where God says, partway through the chapter, verse 13, that he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And then a question, why? And then answer, it is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, broken faith with her. And later on, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Question, how have we wearied him? Answer, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. Another one in chapter 3. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty. The question, but you ask, how are we to return? Then there's a statement, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? You ask, how do we rob you? And then the answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse because you are robbing me. One more, a little further down in chapter 3. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Question, yet you ask, what have we said against you? And then the answer, you have said it is to serve God. So sort of a question and answer that we don't see necessarily in other prophetic books is kind of interesting. Another thing, thing that I noticed is sort of something that comes along in a couple spots, and that's sort of a theme where people are kind of complaining maybe about a lack of justice in their situation in the world. And in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, they said, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of... where is the justice? People are asking. Then in chapter 3, verse 14, a similar idea comes out from the people. You have said, it is futile. God, what did we gain by carrying out his requirements? And then, now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. So people are complaining and saying that there's a lack of justice going on. That comes up a couple times. And a couple or so weeks ago, Trevor Higgins reminded us that when we ask for justice, when we see justice or injustice in our world and we ask for justice, we need to be careful what we ask for, because when God comes to bring justice, he comes and expects it in his own people. He expects righteousness for his own people. So if we're asking for justice, it may be delivered upon us before it is those bad guys out there. So that was a good reminder from Trevor. And then it's interesting, the flavor of most of the book of Malachi is there's some of that question and answer, but God is saying, you're doing this and that's wrong. But then, as Ted showed us, toward the end of chapter 3, there's a bit of a switch. And in verse 16, things change a little bit. The tone of the book changes. God saying, you know, you guys are doing this and that's not right, too. Almost kind of a narrative thing where it drops back and it says in chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says he, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And so that's a little bit of a change. He's not accusing the people of doing wrong anymore. He's showing that there actually are those who fear the Lord. And it's, that's a switch. And so that changes the tone, and then it changes not just to accuse and to hear questions like, where's the justice, to now God is giving the final answer, and the rest of the book of Malachi is God's answer. God gets the last answer, last word, no more questions. And so here's the answer. Justice is coming. And that's the title I'd like to give this morning. Justice is coming. Reading at chapter 3, verse 18. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who remain, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my soul, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So things, the tone changes at the end of chapter 3. And God says, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And I think perhaps part of the problem when we see injustice in the world, when we think things that are wrong that need to be righted, part of that is that there isn't a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We see everybody sort of mixed together, and it seems like things go well for those that are bad, and not necessarily much better for those that are good. We don't really see sometimes a distinction. I'm not sure if you've experienced that. There's no distinction. There's no difference. The bad guys don't get caught. Maybe you're driving along and someone's driving at twice the speed limit, and he seems to get away with it. But you're the guy that maybe gets the photo radar in the mail or something like that. Just for, you know, I wasn't going that fast. It's these other guys. And so, no distinction. Maybe it's someone at work that's at your place of work that's, maybe not doing very much work. You're there working hard, but they're not. They're maybe sitting around taking real long coffee breaks. Maybe they stand around and talk and not so much working. You're working, but you both get paid the same amount. Maybe they get paid more. Maybe they're your boss. Where's the justice? Where's the distinction? Why aren't the righteous seen to be righteous? Sometimes it's a lack of distinction that bothers us, and I know from my experience, I remember growing up in a pretty big family, 6 kids, and myself and my younger brother were the 2 last in the family, and that kind of annoyed me when I was growing up. There wasn't much distinction between me and my brother. I thought I was better behaved. But it was always kind of the boys, David and Stephen, the boys. It's just kind of those two that are kind of, you know, yeah, they're coming too, or we need to do this for them or that. It's just, there wasn't any distinction. They didn't recognize that I was better behaved or, and that. So, yeah, there wasn't much distinction, and I'm not sure if you guys ever found that. I know maybe it was the same with Esau and Jacob at first. Sure, there were a few different things. Esau had hairier arms and was a little more red. Jacob, not so much. But then, eventually, distinction comes along, doesn't it? Eventually, it shows up where... it's kind of interesting. God says, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And why is that? Well, you go back and read the story in Genesis, it kind of comes out, yeah, Jacob wasn't perfect. He was kind of a scheming guy. But at least he didn't sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. So there's ignorance, and then there's willful stupidity. And so it's things like that. And as you go through the story, you show it, and it's very clear the distinction, the path of Jacob and Esau. And that's an interesting story in itself. So where there may not have been so much distinction, they're twin brothers. Eventually, one shows himself to be distinct. We need that. It's kind of, there is a difference. Whether it's people, even things. There's 2 cars, but they're different. They're not the same. A Rolls Royce isn't the same as a Chevette that's 30 years old. They're both cars, but there's a distinction between the two. There's a quality distinction. We heard this morning about a priest in our first meeting just briefly. You think of 2 priests, one named Caiaphas, who was pretty high in the hierarchy, and another one named Nicodemus. 2 priests, but they weren't the same, were they? Their response to Jesus wasn't the same. And so, perhaps for a while, Nicodemus was laboring under the hierarchy, and the fact that people didn't make a distinction between him and the other priests and Pharisees that weren't good. But eventually, a distinction gets made. And that's what we learn. It's kind of like in school. I remember when I was in school, if we did good, you get something called honors. This was like 80% average or above. And I think those, back when I was going anyways, they called, if it was 90% above, they called it honors with distinction. I didn't get that very much. But those that did get a certain distinction, right? They got recognized for what they achieved. Distinction. And there is some frustration when we don't see justice, when we see bad guys getting away with it, people getting away with murder, people destroying our cars or whatever and getting away with it. But it's kind of interesting and perhaps an encouragement, perhaps it's a challenge in this passage, that it shows that the distinction between the good guys and the bad guys is going to be as stark as the distinction between a frolicking calf and a pile of ashes. And even starting next Sunday, we're going to begin a study in contrast. That's what the series called. Starting next Sunday, a study in contrasts. And so even next Sunday, we're going to hear about the distinction between two brothers, again, Cain and Abel. And so we're going to see that for the coming weeks. But the distinction between good guys and bad guys is like the distinction between a frolicking calf and a pile of ashes. The day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So visualize if you can. It's the beginning of the day. The sun is just beginning to dawn. And there's perhaps two people standing side by side looking as the sun comes up. And for one of them, the sun coming up is so hot that it burns them. It's a burning fire. And so it burns them so much that all that's left is ashes. I think of ashes left after a campfire. And the next day or two is totally cold. You may see something in the vague shape of a log that's kind of white ashes, and you touch it and it just collapses into nothing but ash dust. And so the sun that is rising will be a sun that burns to just about nothing. The wicked, those who do not serve God, but it's the same sun, it looks like, that rises with healing in its wings for the righteous. And so all the sun is going to be for the righteous is healing, a pleasant warmth. And so it's going to be like a calf that's been cooped up for however long, getting released, running about. And the person that seems now in a position that they're doing well, even though they're bad, the bad guy that's getting away with it, that has a certain amount of power and money and whatever, is going to be so insignificant, you're going to accidentally step on them and you won't even know that you did. That's what I'm seeing from this passage here. The difference between the righteous and the wicked, there is going to be a difference. And that's the difference that we're going to see. And then, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And now justice is coming. Justice comes, and we see justice in finally distinction being made. The truth comes out. But we also, justice comes in that Jesus comes. Jesus is coming. And that's what Malachi is saying at the end of the chapter here. He didn't know Jesus by that name, but he's saying the Messiah, and he's saying Elijah, the one who comes first, and we understand that to be John the Baptist. Certainly, there's a good chance that there's sort of two fulfillments to this prophecy. We see the first one when John the Baptist comes. He's the Elijah, as we find out in the New Testament, that introduces Christ, the Messiah. But then, of course, in Revelation talks about Elijah coming, and that's perhaps the secondary fulfilling of this prophecy. But this is true for the people listening to Malachi. Jesus is coming. It's true for us. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. And his first coming, he paid for sins. Jesus, Messiah, as we were saying, pays for our sins. So, in order for us to actually stand before God's judgment and not be consumed, otherwise, we'd be consumed with the wicked, because we are. But as God's word says, no one is righteous. All have fallen short of God's glory. So we are justified by Christ. In other words, God sees us as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not because we are actually any better than those bad guys. So when I think anyone going substantially faster than me in my car is a maniac, or anyone going quite a bit slower is a moron. But maybe it's me that's not quite going. It's like, look at how crazy that guy is. But someone says to me, well, you're actually kind of a crazy driver too. Maybe it's true. And so in that sense, all have fallen short. We're all wicked. I remember one lady saying at one of our meetings, someone was talking about evil, and she says, am I evil? Is a good old lady. You wouldn't want to call her evil, but I guess, or wicked. But maybe you could restate it and say those who serve God and those who do not. And perhaps I don't consider myself the embodiment of evil all the time. But perhaps it's true that I haven't served God when I should, even if I consider myself pretty good. So God's standard is perfection. And so justice is coming. And there's going to be a distinction made. Jesus is coming, Malachi says to the people, and he is going to impute justice to those wicked people that happen to call on the name of the Lord and are saved. And so that's how people are seen as just before the Lord. And that's what we're left with. Jesus has come as the Messiah and has paid the price for sin so that anyone can be declared justice. That's what gift we have this morning. We also have the promise that although we go through life, we leave here this morning and we're going to go tomorrow and the rest of the week, and we'll still see some bad guys getting away with things. We still have the promise that Jesus is coming again, and then ultimate justice will be served. And so perhaps that's an encouragement for some, that if perhaps there's still a lack of justice in the world, it's coming. And we can be part of those that warn people about the justice coming. We can be part of the good news that spread. And so that's what I have for you this morning. I'd like to just finish by the words of a hymn that says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, whose blood and righteousness have become something for us to wear that will protect us from the judgment coming. We ask that you would remind us of this truth, of the wonderful salvation we have through Christ, and of the terrible judgment coming to those that don't have Christ. And may we be part of the message going forth, a message of hope for those that need it. And we ask for your encouragement. We ask for your blessing as we part now. In Jesus' name, amen.